title of my sermon today is The Free Gift Really Free? And you can probably imagine from the title that I'm talking about our free gift of salvation, and we know that it is really free. However, sometimes we don't realize that there's conditions that go along with God's free gift. I was thinking about this morning, there are things that we could be given in our world today. If you won the Publisher's Clearinghouse, it is a free gift. They give you that money, but you have to agree to let them use your picture and tell them that you gave them this money. And if you didn't agree to do that, which we can't imagine anybody not doing that, you would not receive that check that they come to give you at your house. So lots of gifts that are out there are free, but there are conditions that apply with them. This morning, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Zechariah chapter 3. I think we have the whole little picture of salvation shown to us in this small passage. In fact, I really think it's the only place in the Bible that it's stated this plainly and like this. Zechariah was one of God's prophets, and in vision, Zechariah was shown Joshua the high priest, and he records it here for us. Now, Joshua the high priest was a good man because he was the high priest, but yet he needed something too. So we're shown this picture. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah tells us, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him." And if you look up the word resist, it really means to accuse him. So Zechariah says, "He took me away in a vision, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." So here's Joshua standing before God, and Satan is right there, and he's accusing Joshua. He's saying, this man is a sinner. He deserves to die. You can't save him. You can't give him another chance. And verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So God rebuked Satan as he stood there accusing Joshua, and God said to him, "Isn't this man like a branch plucked out of the fire?" It's like if we had a huge pile of wood out here and we were getting ready to burn it, and for some reason we just walked over and chose to take one stick out of the fire and it didn't get burned. God has destined our world to be cleansed by fire, and for Satan and his angels to be destroyed and gotten rid of so there can be peace in the universe. And you and I are involved in this, and God in love is trying to extract us from the destruction. It's like they're getting ready to destroy the city, and he's taking us out ahead of time. Now verse 3 continues. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Now see, this couldn't be a literal picture because the high priest had beautiful garments to wear. But in vision, Joshua has filthy clothes on. It's representing sin. And I wanted to read this morning so we can appreciate Jesus' parable better, which we're going to read in a few minutes, about the marriage supper. You have to have his special garment on to come to his marriage supper. So here Joshua is clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." The moment we believe in Jesus, are sorry for our sins, God takes away our filthy raiment, and he clothes us with a change of raiment. He gives us a beautiful new robe, and we stand there before him clean in God's eyes. Now, Zechariah was really taken in by this, and he kind of got into it a little bit too. In verse 5, he said, "And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre," that means a crown, "upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood before him. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying," and that means he said to him, he pronounced to him, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, He's talking for God. He says, thus saith God, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, that means his commandments, all the things God's given us, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. He's talking about the angels. He saw the angels there, and God told him, if you walk in my ways, as you live your life, do the things I've asked you to do, if you keep my charge, that means all God's commandments, everything he's told us to do, then thou, you'll judge my house and keep my courts, and I'll give you a place here in heaven. That's what he was saying to us. So in just those few verses, we see the whole story of salvation. The filthy garments, the sin, the iniquity, God said, is taken away. We're clothed with a new garment. And then he says, if we'll do what he wants us to do, there's the condition for the free gift. If you walk in my ways, keep my commandments, I'll give you a place amongst these that stand by, amongst the angels, he was telling him. Fantastic verses, and it demonstrates for us that God intends to give us a new life, and he's going to give us the strength and power to live that new life. Matthew chapter 22 is where we want to go next. I love Jesus' parables. He got a lot across to people that you can't in just saying things by using beautiful stories. Given wisdom to come up with these things. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So we have God the Father here, Jesus the Son, we're called the bridegroom. We're given to Jesus. He has saved us, and he's going to take us into his kingdom. But it says they've gone out to bid them in verse 3, but they wouldn't come. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden or invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So Jesus' message here to the Jewish people was that God's been calling you, our nation, for a long time, but we haven't responded, so God's going to bring the others in. And today God's calling everybody, the good, the bad, he's calling them all. He wants us to be there. Now verse 11 tells us some more about the feast, though. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, so they finally had gotten there, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. In their tradition, everybody's given a garment to wear to the wedding. And he got in there and he saw this one that didn't have a wedding garment on. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The message here for us is that God's invited us all to the wedding. He's offering to give us the new garment, help us keep it clean, do what's right. But if we get to that last morning and we haven't put it on, he can't take us in. Says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody who complies with God's request of us is going to be chosen. There's no way any of us can be left out. In fact, we want to read in our next verse, we'll skip over to Luke chapter 14. We're going to read in this part of the parable about this feast that they told the Lord when they had gotten everybody in there they could, there's still room, Lord. In other words, God's never going to be out of room for us. Luke chapter 14, and it begins in verse 15. And it says, "And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 16, And Jesus said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. See, these were the people that in the Jewish tradition, they had taken it too far. God told them in the Old Testament that if anybody was lame, or they didn't have an eye, or they had some terrible deformity, that they could not be one of the priests to work in the temple. That didn't mean that everybody that had a problem like that was a nothing, but they had taken it to the point that if you had something like that, the Jews believed you were cursed of God, and you had this. In fact, you can read in the Gospels them asking Jesus about people like that, and they said, who sinned, this man or his father? In other words, they're trying to figure out, why is he like this? Did his parents do it, and he's reaping it, or did he do it? So, in their idea, anybody who had a problem could not be saved, they believe, but this parable was given to us to break down that barrier. As he told them those words, bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Those people were, they were the offscouring of the earth to the Jewish people. If you had somebody like that in your family, it was a disgrace to the whole family, and that person was shunned. And so Jesus was breaking down that wall. He was telling them, this man made this supper. He invited all these people, but they've made all these excuses, so he's going to furnish the kingdom of heaven with these people. And we know today that God has called many people, but they're not coming, so he's out there today bringing the people in today that the world churches look at and think not much of. Verse 22, it says, And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So what's the message there? He's got as many as he can bring. He says, we've got all we can find, the halt, the maimed, the blind, and there's still room. There's not a shortage of space in heaven or on God's new earth. He's got all this universe that he can make the earth as big as he needs to when he's done. Verse 23, And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now we think of compel in our terminology today. In fact, the Catholic Church used this, St. Augustine, as they call him, used this to believe that they could torture people, to compel them to come in, and they believed they would force them to become Christians. And Jesus didn't mean that at all. It really, in the Hebrew, means to strongly urge them. In other words, go work with them. Go labor for them. Put forth effort. So he told them, go back out again and work a second time. Make that special effort. Verse 24, For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He told them, the ones that were bidden in the beginning that didn't come, they're not going to taste of it. Verse 25 continues on. It says, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus went on to tell him here, now the word hate there doesn't mean hate like we think hate, but it means that if we love our father, our mother, our children, our wife, or our own life more than we love Jesus, if we wouldn't give it up for Jesus if we had to, he told him we couldn't be his disciples. He has to have that first and highest position in our life. Verse 27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We all have a cross to bear if we're going to follow Jesus. It's tough living on this earth and being one of Jesus' disciples, but we can do it. It's possible, and he's made provision for us. 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, and sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus was telling us that we have to count the cost of being one of his disciples. It's going to take a lot from us. You know what? I can see, though, that after we do it, we're actually a lot happier than I ever was before I did it. But at first, it seems a great cost, because as we have to give up things and lay the world aside, it does seem hard for us, because that's what we've grown up in. That's what was comfort to us. That's where we thought joy was. So as we lay those things aside, they seem like a lot. But when we're done, he gives us something so much better, and we're so much happier that we really can't even... Before you do it, you can't imagine what it'll be like when you're done. 34, Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was saying, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you and you can hear, understand this. And he tells us that if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? He's talking to the Jewish people, but he's talking to us as Christians today. If I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have a particular taste, a particular influence, a particular influence here on our earth. And he says, so if I'm a Christian, but I've lost that influence, and I'm not like that, he says, what's it good for? It's good for nothing. He says, it's not good for good or bad. It's cast aside and gotten rid of. Let's turn back to Proverbs now. This is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible, and it's in here a couple places. Proverbs 16:25. This is what we have to be careful of, because this is what the world wants today. But the Bible tells us that we have to comply with what God says and what not what we think we'd like to do. Proverbs 16:25 tells us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's ways that might seem good to me. I might think, well, I should be able to do that, but God, that's not his plan. And his Holy Spirit's trying to guide me, and I might guide myself. But if I guide myself, it says the ends thereof are the ways of death, because I won't make it in. God has set things. And you know, sometimes we need to think about the things he set, because sometimes people look at him and they think, well, it's so rigorous and God's got all these things. And the Bible tells us, though, that God's commandments aren't grievous. Some people think they're grievous to do what God has said, but we have to remember that we want to live on an earth where there's no murderers, and there's no thieves, and there's nothing bad going on. So God's got to take us and plant us there, and he can't let any of that come there, or it would start all over again. So the reason he's given us these things to comply with, and he's changing our character, is just like he couldn't force Adam and Eve not to sin in the beginning. If he let us come into the new earth and we weren't changed people, he couldn't force us not to start sin all over again. So he's made that provision to forgive us of our sins, help grow us up into his character so he can let us out on the new earth and give us our place there. And I want to be there, because I know one day he's going to open the gates on the holy city and he's going to say, there's your place to dwell over there. We can't even imagine what it'll be like. there's nothing that we'll ever see here that's worth missing it for. That's why Paul says, let us lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us, you know, get rid of them, throw them off, get them away from us, so we can be there and be ready for that. There's a way that seems good to us, but if we continue guiding ourselves, we won't make it. We have to have his word and his commandments to help us get there. The last place I'd like to read this morning is 1 John chapter 3. I say often these are the best verses in the Bible, or some of the best, or some of my favorite. These are really good here. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can you ever think about that? How much love God has for us that he could call us his sons and daughters after the things we've done, the way we've lived, the dishonor we've brought to him, that he'd still claim us as his son? You know, I've actually met parents today that won't really claim their kids. I've met people that when you said, asked them if that was their kid, they said, you know, it is, but it isn't. But yeah, we've done so bad, but God still loves us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you and I are changing our life, we're going to seem weird to the world. They're going to think we're strange. They're not going to know us. They're going to think we're crazy, basically. Oh, those people are strange. They didn't know Jesus either. Remember what they said about him? He's got a devil. He has a devil in him. And people think that today. Oh, those people are, they must have a devil in them. Verse 2 continues and says, Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God. That is, the moment we believe in Jesus, we're accepted and we're his sons and daughters. It says, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Have we overcome? Have we made it? Are we changed into his character yet? No, we're not. None of us are. Behold, now are we the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're not there yet, but when Jesus appears, he has to have us changed. The Bible says that he that began a good work in us will be faithful to finish it. We have a part to play also. It says in verse 3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. So if we have that hope that on that morning we're going to be one of his sons and daughters, we got some work to do, it says. We have to purify ourselves like Jesus is pure. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. We all have to do it for ourselves. But we have to get it done. Verse 4 continues on. This should do away with the once saved, always saved doctrine. Verse 4 says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Even after all this, it says, if we're still transgressing God's laws, we're sinning. It says that's what sin is the breaking of God's commandments. Verse 5, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. It says if we're abiding in Jesus, and that doesn't mean it's going to happen for us today, but when we get to where we really are fully abiding with Jesus, we won't be sinning. Whosoever abideth in Jesus sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7 it says, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Sometimes we see or hear or think about doing things, and for a moment our flesh is pulled to do that, but the Holy Spirit's driving on our mind, and we think, you know, I just can't do that. We have to put it out of our head and get rid of it. Whosoever is born of God, that's that rebirth we have to have. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So verse 10 tells us that the worldlings and God's children are manifested, because if we love God and are really saved, are really doing what's right, or one of his children, we'll overcome, we'll be able to do it. And I'm going to leave you with a verse just a chapter back, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, because some people will tell you today that you can't overcome. You're never going to be able to make it. We're going to be sinning just like we are today, the day Jesus comes, some people say. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. And even in John's day, John tells us that there were overcomers. 1 John 2:14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. That doesn't mean muscle strong, that means willpower strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's what you and I have to have. We got to be filling ourselves up on the word every day. You know, there gets to be a point when you get so full of the word that it's easy to put down Satan and his temptations. And these men John were writing to, he told them they were spiritually strong. The word of God was abiding in them, and they had overcome the wicked one. My prayer for each of us today is that we submit our will to the Holy Spirit. Let him help us overcome and guide us each and every day. And if we do those things, we have full assurance of our salvation. And we know that we'll have abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for the great love that you have bestowed upon us to call us your sons and daughters, even though we don't bear your image yet. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father, and pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. Strive upon our minds and help us and guide us. Help us to be ready to go home with you when you come, and help us to strengthen our brothers and sisters and help each other that we may all be ready when you come and that not one be lost. In Jesus' holy name, we ask thy blessings for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.